If you would tonight, eventually we're going to go to 1 Samuel chapter 17. So if you want to go ahead and start there, put a note there or ribbon of your Bible, and then I have a couple portions of scripture that we're going to read. But as we just went to the Lord in prayer, one of the reasons we do that, it builds, of course, the need that we can see each other that we have, but also builds unity. And a prayer builds unity, worship builds unity, singing together builds unity. When you meet together in your Bible study classes, unity is built through teaching, through preaching, through praying together, through singing together, through ministering together, fellowshipping before the service and after the services as we do. All those things build unity. The preaching of the word, as we're going to see, builds unity. Our pastor does an excellent job rightly dividing the word of truth. And what that does, it unifies us. You and I both know that when we're not here, we miss church, there's something missing. Of course, the people that aren't here, they are missing. But of course, when we miss a service, we miss so much. We miss announcements. We miss prayer requests like we had tonight. We miss, as pastor preaches through different series, we miss out if we're not here. And so unity is valuable. Unity is important. Our spirit, our love for one another. Sometimes we tease or jest? Sure we do. But yet we have a unified spirit. And can we do better? Sure we can. We all can. And so tonight I want to challenge us, if you would take your Bibles now that you have 1 Samuel 17, because we'll come to that. Go to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3. And on the screen while you're turning there, there's a portion of scripture. It says Psalm 133:1, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." And that's going to be the basis tonight. And then we're going to go to 1 Samuel in a little bit. We're going to look at an illustration out of an Old Testament story, very familiar story, of kind of a twist on this spirit, kind of from a negative. And I trust it'll be a help to you. Ephesians chapter 4. It says this in verse number 3, Ephesians 4, 3. Along with our theme of unity, of course, we already read, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." And then it says in Ephesians 4, verse 3, "Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." And that word endeavoring means to make diligent effort. Unity doesn't just happen. It takes work. It takes an effort. It takes an effort. It's like friendship, isn't it? A friend must show themselves what? Friendly. It's an effort. And so the effort is put in and there's an endeavoring. It's a diligent effort to make or to keep unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Of course, that's written to the church at Ephesus, who the Jews were saved or getting saved, and the Gentiles were getting saved. And the Jews easily could have thought, hey, We've been keeping the law, and we have this closeness because of the law. Even though they are converted, they may have been envious of the Gentiles. And so Paul was warning them, hey, you need to be cautious. You need to be careful. And it is easy for any of us to get a spirit within ourselves that maybe that we're different or greater or better than someone else. So by the unity of the Spirit, we're to understand not only spiritual unity, but unity together as a body of Christ, as a body of believers. We're reminded in 1 Timothy chapter 5, "Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger as brethren, the elder women as mothers, and the younger as sisters with all purity." What is that teaching? It's bringing together the older and the younger. Everybody has something to bring when it comes to the ministry of a church. The aged, the younger, the gray-haired, as it says in the Bible, the young men, the elderly women, the young women, they all are to work together in unity. Leviticus 25:17 says, "Ye shall not therefore oppress one another, but thou shalt fear thy God, for I am the Lord your God." That word oppress means to violent or maltreat. So why would we give verses on unity and then we'd bring together verses about maltreating one another? Because it becomes natural in our flesh. And we're going to look at a story in just a few minutes in 1 Samuel 17 that you may have read over before. You may have put it all together. But I'm going to bring something out that I think will be a help to all of us. And now let's turn to Romans chapter 14, verse 13. And then we'll go to our text tonight. Romans chapter 14, verse 13. I want to establish the spirit of unity within all of us. Romans chapter 14, verse 13. Of course, Pastor's been speaking on Wednesday nights through a series of one another. Recently, the last one was hating one another. Talked about loving one another. So many different things have come about. And this spirit of judging came out in many of his messages. Romans chapter 14. Let's look at verse 13. Let us not therefore judge one another. And I think we've clearly been established what that means, judging of character or judging of a person's motives. Of course, it's natural to judge. And if we are going to judge, let's finish reading that. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. If we are going to judge, how about looking at ourselves? We must look at ourselves, and if we're going to make judgments, then we make judgments of us. What can I do? What can I do to fix my spirit? What can I do to fix my perception? And by that I mean, how does a person perceive me? You ever say something and later on you found out that somebody took it a certain way and you say, well, I didn't mean it that way. Well, why was it taken that way? Because there is a perception that sometimes we give off. And so we need to be cautious and careful. And then the key of this verse is that we are not to be a stumbling block. And that is anything laid in a path of another person that would lead them away, that would discourage them, that would disappoint them, that would cause them to stumble, that would cause them not to grow in their walk with God. Of course, brings to mind Ephesians 4:12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. What is that? That's building up. Do you build up or do you tear down? And we're going to see tonight a story. In fact, let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 17 of a young man who had incredible zeal. And you know this story when I mentioned 1 Samuel 17, so that's the story of David and Goliath. And David had incredible zeal in this story. But his zeal could have easily been squashed, if I can use that word, out, by his older brother Eliab. And I want to go through this tonight because keeping in mind a spirit of unity, it is easy for those that have been saved for a longer period of time or maybe sat in the pew at Eagledale or the chairs here at Cross Point, and it's easy to get established, it's easy to get in our ruts. And along comes somebody with some zeal or some energy. Along comes somebody that says, hey, Pastor, I got an idea of something we can do. And they bring an idea, or maybe they tell you of an idea, and you come up with 10 reasons why it's a bad idea. And what does that do? That can become a stumbling block. Oh, maybe that was perceived wrong on your part, or maybe you didn't mean that. And so here we have in this story a zealous David. Man, he sees that there is something to fight for in this great battle with Goliath. But he has an older brother that just isn't going to give him a chance. And I guess if I entitle this tonight, I call it the older brother syndrome. And he's not the only older brother in the Bible with a problem. We'll mention a few of those. And some of you probably already have in your mind what those are. But you could also entitle this the older Christian syndrome. Because it can be easy to squelch unity in the church, and you may not mean to. So thankful we had some people come forward and say, we would love to be involved in a bus ministry. Good for them. Wouldn't it be awful if we had church members saying, you know what, we tried that before, it doesn't work. Well, let me give you some reasons why that's not going to work. Could you imagine the energy that somebody had, and easily that could be discouraged or disappointed? A few years ago, some in our church said, "Hey, we have a thought to have a ministry, an athletic ministry. We want to write philosophy," and they ran with it, and it's done a wonderful job. But what if all along the way said, "No, how about this? Have you checked this? What about this? I don't think we should do that." Well, what about our building? What about people in our building on a Saturday? What about our gym floor? Can you imagine if it just been negative, 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 and never gotten off the ground? I'll never forget this years ago. We were at Eagledale, and if you remember the old building, you'd go up the double stairs in the middle. Remember that? And you'd go up, and they'd have the library there on the right, and then you have to go around the corner. Well, we had an all-night activity, and we were playing hide-and-seek in the dark because that's cool, and that's what you do. And somebody came around the corner, and instead of turning right to go down the hall toward the offices, they went straight into the wall and made a hole in the drywall. Oh, terrible. And I remember Pastor Defoe coming to my office the next morning. "Hide and seek in the dark, huh?" I said, "Yeah." He goes, "That's great. We'll fix it." See, that is the spirit of unity. Not that he was saying, "Hey, great, we wrecked a wall." But his point was, he wasn't going to squelch something. It happened. And sometimes we can stop things and slow things down and not even think a thing about it. But when God's word is to be moved forward and God's cause, and that's what we see in this story, and you know David's zeal here. Let's read 1 Samuel 17. Let's look at verse 22 through 31. 1 Samuel 17, 22. And a lot of this you know, but I want to rehearse this because we're gonna get specific, and then we'll go back to chapter 16. And David left his carriage in the hand, and we know what happened. His dad sent him. His dad sent him to check on his brothers. And David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage and ran into the army and came and saluted his brothers. That simply means he said hi or let them know that he was there. And he talked with them. Behold, there came up the champion, the Philistines of Gath, Goliath by name. I'm going to adjust this. Thank you. Out of the armies of the Philistines and spake according to the same words. And David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, "Have ye seen this man that has come up surely to divide Israel? Is he come up? And it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel." And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, "What shall be done to this man that killeth the Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And the people answered him after this manner, saying, "So shall it be done to the man that killeth him." And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spoke unto the man, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, "Why comest thou down hither?" Now catch these questions and catch the statement coming up, because we're going to go back to those in a little bit. "And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see this battle." And David said, "What have I now done? Is there not a cause?" And he turned from him toward another and spake after the same manner. And the people answered him again after the former manner. And when the words which were heard, which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him. Now let's go back to chapter 16. And I know a lot of those verses you've read through before, you know the story, but I wanted you to see the spirit of Eliab. And now we're going to go back to chapter 16. Here we have Eliab. He was the firstborn of Jesse, and he would be man's choice. He would be the firstborn. And of course, we know that the Lord told Samuel, of course, no longer King Saul was going to be used or needed, pulling out of grace, of course. And so a new king had to be anointed. And so Samuel, through a process here, he gets Jesse and his boys together. 1 Samuel chapter 16, of verse number 1. In fact, let's just skip down, if you can, to verse number 3. And call Jesse to sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do, and thou shalt anoint unto me him who I name unto thee. And Samuel did that which the Lord spake, and came to Bethlehem, and the elders of the town trembled at his coming, and said, Comest thou peaceably? And he said, Peaceably I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves, and come with me to sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons, and called them to sacrifice. And it came to pass, when they were come, that he looked on Eliab, and said, Surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said unto Samuel, Look not on his countenance, or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, and God looketh on the heart. And we'll leave the rest of the reading of that for right now. Of course, we know what happens. The other sons come. Hey, Jesse, do you have any more boys? Oh, yeah, he's out. He's out tending the sheep. Well, go get him. Of course, that was God's anointed. That was David. So here comes Eliab. He was the firstborn. He was truly man's choice. The Bible says he had good countenance. He had a good appearance. He had good stature. He was the man of God's choice. He was Samuel's choice. He would have been man's choice. He was Samuel's choice. But the key here tonight is to remember he was not God's choice. For I have refused him. The word refuse means to spurn or to abhor or to cast away. For some reason, God said, Eliab's not him. And the rest of Jesse's boys, they were not the one. And in 1 Samuel 17:28, the verses we read earlier, it said Eliab, his anger was kindled against David. And that word anger there means his nose or his nostrils. It gives the picture that he is flaring in his face. He's flaring his nostrils. He is an angry man, breathing in passion. His countenance, his forehead, all of this is part of the definition, was kindled against David. He was angry. Could we suppose he was angry because he wasn't chosen as king? Possibly. We don't know. We just read verses on judging character, so we're not gonna get too deep in judging this. But it's a pretty good thought process to say, you know what, there's a good chance his angst against David was the fact that David was anointed king. And now David shows up, and he is showing up, if you will, his brother. Well, we're going to start tonight with some questions that Eliab poses here to David. I want to jump ahead on the screen. I think we're a little there. You'll have to jump a couple there. But here are some questions that come up. And here's number one. Why comest down thither? It is a question of judgment. What are you doing here? David, you don't belong here. He is judging. He is making a judgment call, judging David's character and saying, what are you doing here? You don't belong. It was attack on David's motives. Have you ever had your motives attacked? And truly innocently, and we're going to see David's responses here in a little bit, truly innocently, you would say, my motives are right, my motives are pure. And here's Eliab, Luke 6:37, judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. So here's question number one. David, what are you doing here? Why have you come down? Judging and attacking his motives. Here's question number two. With whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? Now, this is a question of humiliation. In other words, David, don't you have better things to do? You got some little sheep to play with. Don't you come messing in our ministry. Don't you come in, don't you put your nose in my Sunday school class. Don't you come into here and try to tell me what to do. Hey, David, you gotta take care. You gotta take care of your little sheep. He's being very sarcastic. That's the tone here. There's a question of humiliation. David, what are you doing? What you are doing is worthless. Don't come in here and tell us how to do things. It was attack on David's gifts and his abilities. And we're going to see how David's gifts and abilities come to the forefront. In fact, they already have. Remember, where's David been? He's been playing for Saul, hasn't he? His abilities, his talents have already been on display. In a few, just a little bit, he's going to pick up a stone and he's going to destroy a giant. Great abilities. But yet he's questioning those and he's trying to humiliate David. And then he makes a statement. I know thy pride. That word means arrogance. I know your arrogance. You're an arrogant boy. And here's a good indication. Have you ever noticed when we accuse people, a lot of times we accuse them of what we are? And here Eliab says, David, you are arrogant. Very well could have been that Eliab himself was. I know thy pride, I know thy arrogance. And the naughtiness, that means vainglory or false confidence, also just means badness or wickedness. David, I know your naughtiness of your heart, for thou art come down that thou might see the battle. It is a statement of pride. You have come down here to be seen in this battle. We would say it this way, David, you're coming to show off. Mind your own business. You don't know what you're doing. We are trained. We are well trained. This is an incredible army. You're a little shepherd boy. What are you doing? And he is not giving him a chance. Of course, we know David. He's zealous because he's going to make some statements here in just a little bit. It was an attack on the very motive and the character of David. And by the way, the reasons that God had chosen David for this task are exactly what Eliab's going after. He is attacking David. He's attacking him at his strengths. By the way, when somebody attacks you at your strengths, that's when you call upon the Lord. You trust the Lord to help you through those things. The truth is that all of these were an attack on the very nature and judgment and character of God. Because who is he attacking? At this point, he's attacking God's what? Anointed. And he's attacking God's anointed. He is attacking David, just as if David's the king. He's attacking the anointed one of God. His thinking was clouded, his mind blinded with jealousy and rage. He returned David's kindness with anger. He unfairly attacked David's motives. He openly attacked his reputation. You ever notice in your Christian life, maybe you're at work, maybe just through conversation, maybe you have a coworker just get frustrated or upset or mad at you, and they'll say something like this, oh, you just think you're a great Christian, or you're Joe Christian, or you think you're all that, and you're so spiritual. You ever heard those types of statements? And what happens when you just live your Christian life, you become a rebuke. You don't have to preach. You don't have to carry your Bible, or I hope you do, but you don't have to do that. You don't have to preach hard, but you just have morals. You live a Christian life. People know you go to church. People know that you have a walk and a relationship with God. And what you do and what you say becomes an innocent rebuke to the unsaved. Because you may do no preaching at your workplace, but yet you're living your Christian life. And praise God that you have that reputation. You've got to be thankful that you do. Maybe in your mind now we're thinking of Cain and Abel. Maybe think of Joseph's brothers. How about the older brother in the story of the prodigal? I've never done a study on those brothers. Let me encourage you to do that, especially the prodigal. There are two rebels in that story. One was an open rebel, big time, and one was a hidden rebel. In fact, parents, chances are if you have two children or more, they are rebels. Just because one's external doesn't mean goody two-shoes isn't get by with stuff behind the scenes. And if you're a parent, you understand what I'm saying. We can have rebels. They remember to be external. And there's an internal rebel. Oh, all of these had jealousies, judged characters, rebelled against authority. They revealed their own naughty hearts. It's interesting that he uses this word, David, you're wicked, you're naughty. I know the naughtiness of your heart. And here Eliab is revealing his in the middle of this. He appeared to be self-righteous, self-seeking, angry, and jealous. Of course, it produced dangers of hypocrisy and dangers of false spirituality. So what do we do? Oh, we're cautious in judging. We're cautious in seeing ourselves for who we really are. I want us tonight, in just a minute, to focus on the response of David and how he responded. But don't allow anger to control us. What could have been done different? What could have Eliab done? Look at his missed opportunities. Before we go to David's answers, look at his missed opportunities. Couldn't have he rallied behind his brother and been a great encouragement? There's a thought. Hey, David, good for you. Maybe he would have said, hey, David, thank you. Man, I think we can do this. Thank you for coming and being our cheerleader. Thank you for rallying behind us. Maybe he could have said, David, come join the battle. We can use your expertise. I've seen what you've done in the field guarding dad's sheep. Why don't you come along? Maybe he could have joined in David's celebration of victory. We have no evidence that he did. Man, Eliab, he could have been an incredible part of David's kingdom. But he seemingly gave all that up. Gave it up because of his pride. Gave it up because he had a better way. So the time that remains, let's look at David's response. How did David respond to this anger, really hatefulness, this attitude, I don't think David was expecting it. Have you ever been just blindsided, so to speak, when you think that you have a great idea and somebody, excuse my words for it, but poo-poo it and say, that's a bad idea. So what happens? Number one, what was David's response? He had a claim, number one, his claim of innocence and pure motives. He says, what have I now done? What have I done? Knowing my own heart and knowing the innocence of it and the Holy Spirit's urging me, and it's key here, I'm very confident that I have pure motives. I'm innocent in this. Now, I've been in situations where I've claimed innocence and I was guilty. And you probably have too. But here, David, clearly, have you ever been accused and you're saying, this time I didn't do it. And that's how David, I don't know what I've done. His claim of innocence, his pure motives. Number two, his second response, his commitment to his purpose statement. And this is one of the greatest purpose statements in the Bible. We see it in verse 28. Is there not a cause? First of all, isn't there a cause for me coming? Dad sent me. Shouldn't I be here? That's one way to interpret that. But also, is there not a reason for what I said? Is this giant invincible? Is this Goliath? Is he that insurmountable? Can we not do this? Can we not subdue him? His statement shows his disdain or his frustration for the inactivity of the soldiers around him. Guys, why aren't you doing something? Why aren't we doing something for Christ? Why aren't we trying to do better? Why are we comfortable? Why are we okay? Why are we satisfied with sitting and letting him? And this is what really bothered David. What was Goliath doing? He was cursing the God of Israel. And David didn't want to have a bit to do with it. And there are Christians that sit by and they allow things in their own eye gate, in their own ear gate, that they know God doesn't like, God would not approve of. Have you noticed Christians, they will defend evil, but won't defend the cause of Christ? In our Christian school, if Pastor Chris or Pastor Brent would say anything about certain types of music, the students get very offended and very upset. Why is that? Because they defend, so many times they defend the wrong, they defend the evil, they defend the wicked. That's the sin nature inside of mankind. And David is defending the honor and the glory of God. David wasn't defending his own character, he's defending God's character. He said, Pastor Dan, God's character doesn't need to be defended. David was in a position, he wasn't going to allow God's character to go down. You ever stand up for someone? You ever stand up for their character? You ever speak up on their behalf? David was speaking up on the behalf. David made it clear what he was standing for and who he was standing for. Kind of reminds me of Daniel. Remember Daniel's purpose in his heart? He made a purpose. He made a stand. And David, in these following verses, we won't go through all of them tonight, but he lays out his philosophy, really philosophy of life, philosophy of ministry, and philosophy of kingdom. Is this giant invisible or invincible? Can we not win? Read a couple quotes, if I may. Deterred from his understanding by the hard work of Eliab, they that undertake public services must not think it strange if they be opposed by those from whom they had reason to expect assistance, but must humbly go on with their work in the face not only of their enemies' threats, but of their friends' slights, suspicions, and censures. That was a quote from John Wesley. In other words, don't be shocked when those that you would think your allies aren't going to encourage you. Charles Spurgeon says it this way: brave men may expect to be misunderstood and charged with frowardness, but it will be to their honor if they bear it patiently and still persevere. Our Lord was rejected by his brethren, but he did not desist from the work of love, neither did he answer them roughly. If we can conquer our own spirits, we shall be able to conquer others. Charles Spurgeon. Number three, that brings us to David's third stand, his third response, and that was those of his comforting words. Look what he says. And David said to Saul, let not man's heart fail because of him. Thy silver servant will go with the Philistine. The most unlikely person goes to the king and says, Saul, got this. Saul, don't fret. Saul, don't let anybody leave. David's confident voice of comfort. Back to our unity. You ever have a confident voice of comfort for a fellow Christian? You have a voice of reason, a voice of encouragement? When's the last time you called somebody and said, hey, I just want you to know I'm praying for you? Hey, I know you've been going through a lot. Hey, I know you recently maybe lost a spouse or recently went through some surgery, and I know you haven't responded as quick. Can I just let you know I love you and I've been praying for you? Hey, comfort. David is giving some comfort, care in his words to Saul. So Saul, don't let anybody fret because of this. Don't let their heart be heavy. Number four, his commitment or contentment to surrender. His willingness. He said, thy servant, he said to Saul, I am yours. Thy servant is contentment to surrender. David's confidence in God made him eager to go to battle. When you are in God's will, as David was, you're already surrendered. You're already surrendered to the battle. I'm ready to go. I'm willing to go. Number five, his condition of preparation. And there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock, and I went after him and I smote him. David defends what he can do, his abilities with the sling, his preparation. And David is answering a brother with a mean spirit. And it's amazing how he answers him. He's not attacking him. It's not about Eliab. It's about God. Doesn't matter Eliab's motives at this point. David was wanting a victory for Israel. And then we see his confidence, number six, in God. He'll deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. See, it wasn't David's confidence in his sling. It wasn't David's confidence in his ability. It was his confidence in his God. And then we see, number seven, his courage because of his position in God. Thou comest to me with a sword. What's amazing about verse 45 is who it is spoken to. He speaks here to Goliath. This is a great statement. Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield. Now, my flesh would want to be very sarcastic with this. Hey, big guy, what do you got? I got a sling. You're going down. Can you imagine that? Now, that would be my flesh and my arrogance, and David didn't have that. It's obvious he didn't. But wouldn't that be? I know you say I can't do this. I know you say we can't accomplish this. I know there are naysayers, but I'm telling you what, I think we could do this. That ought to be our spirit. Ought to be our attitude. And we've got so much potential and opportunity here at our ministry at Crosspoint to have that zeal and that energy. Hey, let's go. Let's do something for God. You have a shield, you have a sword, you have a spear. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel. Who, by the way, you've defied. Wow. How about you? I want David on my side. More than that, I want God on my side. And that's who David had on his side. So now let's go back to our context and we're done. Unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Here we see a contrast. We see a bitter spirit. Maybe because he wasn't the anointed one. Maybe he was embarrassed, his little ruddy runt of a brother. We don't know. But here we had David with zeal. My prayer for all of us tonight, let's not. You know, we have young people in our ministry. Wouldn't it be awful? 13, 14-year-old says, hey, I feel God's calling me to the mission field. And for a church member to say, hey, you're 13. What do you know about God's will? Wouldn't that be awful? But you know what? Those words have been said. I think God wants me to go to Christian college. What are you going to do? You can't make any money doing that. Those words have been said. See, we take people and instead of encouraging them and giving them tools and helping them, so many times we squelch their zeal for God. Maybe you're a person here tonight and you've had a zeal somewhere along the way. You had great intents and great ideas and you felt that you, hey, you give those to God and you do what God desires for you. You walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh. In church congregation, let's not hold people back. Let's not hold our brothers and sisters in Christ back. Let's encourage. Let's pray. Let's have David's response. All through this, never once did David speak of himself. It was all about accomplishing for the good of Israel and for the good of his God. This is an encouraging portion of Scripture. Coupled with the verses on unity, may we be as a church unified. Satan wants to destroy our ministry. There's no doubt about it. With God's help, we're not going to allow him to do it. Why? Because we're going to have the bond of peace. We're going to love each other, pray for each other, encourage each other. Are we all different? Sure we are. We've talked about that. That's what makes the church unique. But we encourage and we love and we pray for each other. And so let me encourage you to do that. Don't have the spirit of Eliab. What a sour guy. I tried to find out more about him. Other than the genealogies, I don't know where he went or what he did. I really don't know. You may have a better understanding of that. I just couldn't find it. I don't know whatever happened to him. He was always Jesse's eldest son and never changed. But where he went, what he did, if he ever did anything in the kingdom, I've yet to find it. I don't know. That's really not that important. The point is, He could have, He could have stopped David in his tracks, but the Holy Spirit of God didn't allow it. Of course, so could have Goliath, but God's strength and God's power didn't allow it. Let's pray.